Brother Charlie will speak to us this hour on a lesson from nature. A lesson from nature.
Thank you, Brother Bob. Dear brother, happy to be together again and thank and praise the Lord for the privilege and the grace. And we bring, first of all, the love of the brethren of Vancouver Ecclesia who send their love. And also we do have an order of love from the Boltons as well. That has been given, but we would like to repeat that again. It's good that we fellowship together. This hall, we have been coming here for many years and are grateful and praise him for this privilege. I'd like to take you back to the beginning of this day to our chairman. Our chairman suggested to us that as we look forward to the day's presentation by the brethren serving, that undoubtedly there would be a variety of subjects that would be touched upon. We'd like to review these. We believe that each brother, as Brother Don commented, there must have been some reason as to why they had considered and made certain choices of subjects. You don't pick them out of thin air. Usually, brethren preparing lessons have either been touched by some particular subject of recent study in an ecclesia, or maybe it was some experience in life, or maybe reviewing world conditions. Oh, there could be a multiple of reasons, and we think that it was very evident with the subjects today from that of our brother Bill, reminding us that we should be sons and daughters of consolation. Maybe it crossed his mind that because of the nearness of the time in which we live, that there should be a greater demonstration of this, a greater drawing upon the hearts of the brethren, whether by letter, communication, prayer, any means, that we should have the deepest interest of one of another. I don't know what caused Brother Bill to think about the subject of being sons and daughters of consolation. Brother Wilf drew to our attention the subject of liberty. And we hear so much about liberty in the world today, crying for liberty from one end of the globe to the other. And then we have seen the misuse of liberty as well. And then we have seen the fact that this year of jubilee of liberty, that some doubt that we're even in it today. Maybe some of those things crossed Brother Wilf's mind as to why he selected that subject. Brother Roger brought to our attention Jacob's trouble. Well, the events in the mid-Far East undoubtedly have contributed to those thoughts passing his mind. Again, we enjoyed the thoughts of the update of the participants in the Middle East with the assurance that all this is in the Lord's hand and will eventuate, yes, in an attack on the nation of Israel, and then the deliverance of that nation. First they're humbling, they're crying to him, and then the glorifying of the Lord's name throughout an entire world. I do not do this for your cause, the Lord said. I do this to glorify my name. Then we have Brother Jerry reminding us about that little horn. That's been a subject of Bible students for many years, and it is very important because Jesus said that when you see the abomination that maketh desolate, then we are to rejoice because it is an evidence that we are in the time of the presence of the Lord, because in that time, the understanding of who constituted the man of sin, that little horn, will be very evident and true to us. And it would be the time of the breaking of the power and authority of that little horn that was, well, the name, and you couldn't find a name for it, with its teeth of iron and its claws of steel and so on, it picturing a powerful institution. And so it became a very important item to Brother Russell to bring to our attention what caused Brother Jerry to think about the man of sin, the little horn. I don't know. But if you study history, as he is fond of doing, then it is a subject matter that can relate as Bible students. Very important subject. Then Brother Ted reminded us of the need of faith. I don't know what brought to Brother Ted's mind particularly the reason that he subjected faith. But just as Brother Don reminded us, these are a variety of subjects that have crossed the brethren's mind today. Thanking the Lord for the privilege of being here, and from a lesson from nature, there are things that crossed my mind. as to why I, by His grace, have accepted and prepared a subject like this. I have always felt very, very favorable to the subject that Jesus suggested, that except we become as little children, we in no wise shall enter the kingdom. No matter to what great heights we may achieve in the narrow way as we progress from grade 1 and on up, 2, 3, 4, up until the time of graduation when the Lord says, well done, come up higher. There are qualities that must continue with us on a daily basis. Simplicity, guilelessness, trust, teachableness, willingness to learn must ever be present with us. Storybooks, storytelling is such an excellent way for parents to achieve that privilege and opportunity of training little minds. Little minds in the normal paths of life, and indeed to Christian parents in those things that pertain to our great God and our Creator. When you graduate from parenthood into grandparenthood, then that's something. In fact, the story seemed to become just more endearing to yourself. Grandpa, have you ever heard it? Tell me the story of the bee. And tell me about the birds. Tell me about the spiders. Tell me about the fish. And on and on and on. So it goes. Well, we have a story today as we close the sessions of this Saturday, brethren, things that crossed my mind. The story will be about the butterfly. The story of the butterfly. Except we'll personalize and we'll call it The Butterfly and You. You know, there are some great moments in a person's life. One of those great moments in a person's life, for you and for me and for others, friends and neighbors, that when we take time out from our busy lives that seem to crowd in on us with nothing but towering buildings, concrete and blacktop roads, little evidence really when you look out in some of the cities of nature, little evidence of it. But when we take time out and consider from our busy lives those tremendous that we have and designate to the achievement of Mother Nature, we think we'll be the better for it. And we feel that the Christian, above all others, should be doing so. The psalmist himself was overwhelmed by some of the creations of his Maker. He tells us in Psalm 19, when I stop, when I consider the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? He was overwhelmed, and indeed in our scientific world today, with that much more that we have learned about these things, in which you and I accredit and learn more about the achievements of our great God, indeed we should be ready to take time out. Better still, we have learned of the origin of all these various creations. We have learned as Bible students that there's nothing created that was not created by Him, the great Logos. That one who sat next to the Pharaoh of old, a Pharaoh who said, I will only be greater in the kingdom than thou. The Logos. He who was always the Father's delight, delighting in the works of the Lord, the achievement of the power and creative ability of our Logos, our wonderful head now, through millions of years of inventive power and ability in developing the vast universe that surrounds us, and finally this little planet in which we are concerned about. It is a significant fact to us to note, yet, that He who was so busy in all His creative work took time out to say to us, consider the lilies of the field. And He of whom Isaiah the prophet reminds us in Isaiah 57:15,
the high and the lofty one,
the creator of the universe, the supreme one, likewise addresses us and indicates his cognizance of that little bird, the sparrow, of which we are reminded that a sparrow could not fall to the ground without the Father's notice. Matthew 10:31. Are you not more precious than many sparrows? With such assurances that the Father, the Creator, and his beloved Son recognize and observe those small things in nature, better would we will be likewise for taking time out and learning the lesson of nature. And notice how Brother Russell caught this. On the scripture, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, Matthew 6:28. October the 12th manna, coming up when you read it next month. Our Lord calls attention to such simple things in nature that they should be considered and studied. The lesson to be learned in connection with all the affairs of life will be helpful to such as approach the study from the right standpoint of faith in the Creator, and a realization that he is necessarily the embodiment and the representative of the very highest and the very noblest qualities of which the human mind could conceive. That he is perfect in justice, perfect in wisdom, perfect in power, and perfect in love. The heart that thus considers makes progress, grows in grace, in knowledge, in love. And the heart that fails to consider the little things fails to be able to appreciate the larger things, and thus is hindered from a proper consideration of God and from a proper appreciation of his plans. I think that's putting it on the line to his brethren, the need to take time out from our busy lives and give thought to many things that we see and behold around us, and that by that which of our five senses we behold through these mediums the creative ability of our great, loving Heavenly Father. There are over 3 million varieties in nature, in the sea, on the land, and in the sky. Ability, creative ability, and design of minutia and delicacy that is stunning to us, which we relate, of course, to our Heavenly Father. Each production unique in its own. There is one that we want to consider at this time, and that is the butterfly. That little insect that flits around in the summertime, and you wonder, why doesn't it stay long enough at one place? Flitting here and flitting there. A unique creation in itself, unsurpassed, as some scientists like to describe it. A professor once said that human genius has never invented anything lovelier than a butterfly, nor anything so wonderful, so marvelous. On page 312 in the book entitled Why We Believe in Creation, Brother Ted gave to me many, many years ago, which has been a thriller of a book, the joys of reading it, we read, could it be that God, the master teacher, so designed the life cycle of the butterfly to teach us a lesson? Undoubtedly, spiritual and moral truths are illustrated in nature, and the metamorphosis of the caterpillar into the butterfly is an obvious lesson. If the groveling, repulsive, greedy, earth-born caterpillar pictures man in his lowly, fallen estate, then the transformation into the butterfly is a lesson in the need and reality of a new birth. And the butterfly released from its cocoon, flying heavenward, is a picturesque display of glory, speaking of the glory of the coming resurrection to the Christian. How true! We underline it and we concur. The process in the development of a butterfly has been seized upon by our evolutionists to indicate then the process of evolution.
And yet they failed to observe that generation after generation merely represents the fixity in all the steps of the developing of the butterfly in the process of metamorphosis. In the study of entomology, a student once observed, "The metamorphosis of the butterfly cannot be reasonably explained by any mechanical theory of evolution. The idea that this mysterious process by which certain forms of animal is changed comparatively suddenly into something entirely different and which goes on with undeviating regularity generation after generation could have come by the selection of chance, variations or mutations without plan and without direction or force is so contrary to intelligence and so basically unscientific that it cannot be supported." We indeed concur with that conclusion. What is then the route by which the butterfly goes through its metamorphosis? Metamorphosis means some direct opposite change, some outstanding change that takes place in the process of the story and the life cycle of a butterfly. Again, I quote from page 312. "The life story of the butterfly begins with a tiny egg, which the butterfly deposits upon a branch. And mysteriously, a miracle takes place. Each kind of butterfly seems to prefer its own special kind of plant or tree. No one knows why. Another miracle. The eggs are exquisitely beautiful as gems, lustrous pearls, more delicate than hand-wrought jewels. They are fluted, ribbed, patterned in a score of different ways, perfect as works of art, yet contrived with marvelous skill for the admission of the fertilizing substance. The material of which the eggs are made also provide the larvae with their first meal after they have hatched from the shells. Most anyone can see that the design and beauty in these eggs is the work of the master artist, the creator whose works are perfect." Indeed, it thrills us to note that scientists, some at least, are observing some of these marvels of creation. Indeed, we as Christians, as God's people, touch and feel and sense these things as the creative power and ability of our great and loving Heavenly Father. A seed is planted. This and the further amazing steps then are called the metamorphosis of a butterfly. But what shall we say then of the metamorphosis of the Christian, of which we want to draw the parallel? As we discover, or maybe rediscover today, this process in all its details, let us seek the Spirit's witness, its testimony in our own lives, to see, to find, to refresh our hearts and minds that there is a metamorphosis process taking place in our each individual lives. By such a parallel, we will gain some very important lessons and be the better for it. Isaiah 61:3 reminds us that thou shalt be a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. If you please, as substituting, that we might be rather a monarch butterfly, each of us, in the hand of our God. It was James who reminds us of the start of a new life. We read that an egg is deposited. James 1:18 tells us, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." We read in 2 Corinthians 5:17, as a consequence of that, "Therefore anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away." 1 Peter 1:5, begotten to a living or a lively hope. We note first that the eggs are laid on leaves of various trees and grasses, each kind of butterfly laying its egg on different trees. Now you might decide that there's only 50 or 100 or 200 varieties of butterflies. There are 110,000 varieties of moths and butterflies. Some of these measuring 12 inches in span. You know, one thing I have learned along with others of our great and loving Heavenly Father, His delight in variety. Whether it be in the skies, in the land, in the sea, the oceans, wherever we look, variety is His delight. And we find it repeated here when we study a butterfly, the beautiful variety. And that's when we think of those eggs being laid on different trees and leaves and branches. It suggests to us one of those first lessons that we all received our begettings under different circumstances and conditions. Looking out here today, a cross-section verifies this, the conditions under which any one of us could testify in which we first received the truth. Some of our brethren were singing in choirs, community choirs. There happened to be a brother or sister there who had the truth. In due course, they talked the truth. The person came into the truth. Our dear sister in the front here was sick in the hospital in Bellingham. There was a sister in the truth alongside of her in a bed. The brethren visited her and they talked the truth. She had her ears listened. And when they were gone, she asked some questions. Yeah, we were all laid on different circumstances, trees and branches and leaves, when the truth first found us, brethren. That's the beauty of it, a miracle. The butterflies have their own special diet. They can't live on anything else. You and I, peculiarly as new creatures, we do not live on the things, the material things, material possessions or whatever it might be, dress or otherwise. It has to be the spiritual truths only that we will survive and grow upon. Our intellectual knowledge and ability on other scores of things are not the source of our spiritual food. Spiritual food is the thing that we as butterflies and the typical butterflies need to survive on. The next lesson we'd like to consider beyond this point, and when we think of a caterpillar, a wiggling little creature, we come to a time when it attaches itself in the winter, in the spring rather, late fall, and goes through the winter, to a branch and to a tree. That wiggling, ugly little thing with all its legs. And peculiarly enough, then something happens. It begins to spin a web around itself and begins to disappear in a cocoon, a casing. And now a unique development takes place. The metamorphosis process continues in a most remarkable way. First, though, let's think about the casing. We like to think of the casing as representative of that environment best suited for each one of us. Following our begetting, the Lord may lead us off in this direction, in that direction. He may create various circumstances as a web that He builds around us. An environment suited for you and for you and one for me. Particularly hand-prepared, as it were. A delicate weaving that within that environment and another environment would not be suitable to the growth of that individual caterpillar as it's changed in the metamorphosis process into a beautiful butterfly. And therefore that cocoon is of utmost importance to the birth of a butterfly. Notice how Brother Russell makes the suggestion of, we would like to apply it in this respect, to that cocoon, to our individual environment. We read in February the 21st manna, "Thou art my rock and my fortress." After the Lord has given us certain lessons and experiences, some of which come to us under quiet and restful conditions, the order of procedure may be changed. Indications of the Lord's providence may lead to some breaking up of some conditions. Our cocoon may go through a process of change because the Lord is weaving that. A breaking up of conditions which have been both favorable and unfavorable in some respects, leading into new circumstances and conditions. And now our cue. It is not for the true spiritual Israelite to murmur or complain or even to express a choice, but to look to the Lord for guidance. July the 6th, Madam. It is not for us to supervise the trials and difficulties which may beset us. That is, rearrange our cocoon. It is for us to make an unreserved consecration of ourselves to the Lord and then leave to Him the decision of how great shall be our trials and besetments, how great our sacrifices in following His leadings. The Lord may see that some need special trials more than others, a different size cocoon to work and grow in. And those which to some would be great trials imply great sacrifices to others because of greater love to the Lord and His cause, greater zeal for service, for sacrifice, might be, as the Apostle expresses, light afflictions. How apt is the illustration in the poem book of the change cross? How many of us from time to time have felt our cocoon rather compressed, not large enough for us? We see the other brother or sister's cocoon in which she or he is growing. And we lay down our cocoon, our cross, and we'd like to have another one. And we make the route around, and we pick this one up, and we found it's too heavy. Things that we never saw that the brother or sister might be enduring. And we lay that cross down. And we finally come to one that seems to be just right and fitted for us. And we've gone the rounds, and we're back to our own crosses, to our own cocoon that the Lord saw and, after all, is weaving for us, because He knows best what is for us. And we may at the time temporarily not be able to appreciate that until in His providence, through many disappointments or otherwise, we come back and we find the cross the Lord has prepared for us is the very one that we can best make our calling and election sure by burdening. Yes, there's an individual lesson for us in this respect. Many of us have tried to spin our own web. As an ecclesia, there is a lesson for us by the experience the Lord may bring into our lives as necessary, as that little larger cocoon involves many brethren. Or it may be the larger ecclesia still, that is worldwide, that has been in existence for 2,000 years. As we study the Word of God, we find that the seven churches, seven stages of the church, was a giant cocoon. Why, at the beginning of the age, we thought we were going into the kingdom right away. The Lord says, no, I'm going to spin a very large cocoon. It's going to take 2,000 years for my brethren to pass through that until they reach the glory. Why, for the Apostle Paul, we read that I shall show him what great things he will suffer for my sake. Paul didn't realize what he was going to be called upon to endure as the Lord spun his cocoon for him. To live, he said, would be a joy to save the brethren. Philippians 1:25-28. To die would be a relief from the aches and pains and trials and experiences. But the third thing is what he desired, that Anna Lucia and the returning of the Lord to be with him. And it was that. But in order to get there, the Lord spun a cocoon, which you know in your studies, as we learned in Portland in our studies, was beating, stoning, shipwrecked, the lack of love experienced among the brethren, and all these until finally beheaded at Rome. And that was the cocoon the Lord had prepared for Paul. Quite different than what he expected. We have to have the assurance that the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. And we need to be constantly reminded of that very thing, because we are weak and we become discouraged. And we wonder sometimes, has the Lord stopped making our cocoon? Maybe He will not bring us to the birth. Maybe the metamorphosis process will be interfered with somewhere along the line. When we get to think that, we become very discouraged, don't we? Well, the captain made this quite clear. He pointed out that not my will be done, but thy will be done. The cup which my Father poured, shall I not drink it? His cocoon required 3.5 years until he shed his cocoon. It was designed by the Father, you know. And finally he emerged. It was all supervised. Into thy hands I commit my life. Our chrysalis, our cocoon, brethren, likewise is supervised by the Father. You and I may feel cramped at times, but if we are living in a sensitive way, in prayer and closeness to the Lord, we will be able to detect the changes the Lord may bring about in our lives for our betterment. Certain needs that he sees that now these changes, as Brother Russell mentioned, might be needed at this time in our lives. Remember the illustration the man had commented about three Hebrew boys? How they were thrown into the fire? And they weren't touched, but their cords were burned and they were free to come out. And from that, Brother Russell draws the parallel that maybe some of the fire that we get into at times may loosen the cords of restrictions and experiences and open up for us opportunities that we never dreamed of. We can only feel and look at things that way, brethren, on a daily basis as we live near to him and realize constantly the Lord is weaving our cocoon. The question is, has any change in our chrysalis developed our cocoon because of self-will? Oh, you say that our will is dead. Yes, but it is a reckoned matter, so realistic. But it may arise, as Brother Russell suggests, from its dead condition and resurrect itself. And that can interfere with our cocoon. Ambition, pride in any of its subtle forms, selfishness, jealousy. Has the entrance of error in any of its forms entered into our lives and our thinking by false doctrines, so that we feel a pressure, as it were, and we're not comfortable any longer with our brethren? It might burst the cocoon. And brethren, if the cocoon breaks of a butterfly, the butterfly dies, whatever process and degree that it is in its metamorphosis of development. And it will never emerge as a beautiful monarch butterfly. There is a way, the prophet says, that seemeth right unto a man, but the ways are the ways of death, second death. How we reason and can reason ourselves into a dangerous position. As Jude says in the 12th verse, these in the end are spots in your feast. Your feast of love. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about with every wind, trees whose fruits withereth, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Twice dead. Yes, died in Adam, made alive into Christ, but die the second time, as it were, in the Lord's estimation, not ours, in the Lord's, as a second death. That will happen if a cocoon is pierced or broken. If we begin to push, and as it were, and break that cocoon, that environment in which the Lord is arranging for us, it can be fatal. Our cocoon or environment is an important factor then, brethren, in bringing one to the birth. Our attitude should be in all things, James 4:13-14, if the Lord will, we will go to this city or that city, or we'll undertake this undertaking, or whatever it might be. If the Lord will, and seek for weeks and months if necessary in prayer and closeness to the Lord, and detection through his word, when any form of move or judgment should be made. But a still more amazing function takes place within that cocoon. We read on page 314 in the Amazing Creation's Amazing Architect, or rather, Why We Believe in Creation. Lazy days pass in the caterpillar's pupil house. There the chrysalis takes its final shape, and the outer skin hardens, And within this dry shell, the organs of the caterpillar are dissolved. Special cells are generated in the apparently lifeless body, whose function is to devour the organs which once worked for the caterpillar and reduce them to a pulp, a seemingly formless glob, a kind of soup. And a miracle then takes place. Remarkable. Amazing. To catch the import of this event in the total life of a butterfly, we suggest that the words of Paul parallel very much of this illustration when he tells it in 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure, this new creature, in an earthen vessel, in a cocoon. We have this treasure, and now this cocoon becomes our earthen vessel, and the operation deepens when we observe that with the butterfly, the caterpillar must be dissolved. It's got to go. Well, what can we draw on that? In the Christian metamorphosis, the metamorphosis, that of the new creature, is directly linked. The development of the new creature is directly linked then to the dissolving of our earthly vessels. In Romans 8:11, Paul speaks and suggests how this dissolving process is to take place. He that raised up Christ shall make alive your mortal body. But you say it's supposed to die and be dissolved. Notice Brother Russell's comment. In this making alive of our earthen vessel is a way in which Brother Russell suggests to employ in God's service so as to permit the new creature to use it up in God's service. Our justified humanity then, with its qualities, its talents and abilities, are then to be used in His service. And in so doing, we will be dissolving our earthen vessel in the service of God. They will become weakened and tired. Its ambitions, objective desires and aims then will be done away with, dissolved, and we will in turn be serving the Lord to the best of our abilities. This using up of our bodies is the process then of dissolving of the caterpillar, our earthen vessel, the cocoon. For as Paul said, I die daily. Now he wasn't talking about his arthritic condition, his headaches and his aches and his pains. When he said, I die daily, attributed to his fallen Adam. When he said, I die daily, he was dying sacrificially. Oh, but it may have brought about in his dissolving and dying daily an arthritic condition, headaches, muscular aches and pains. Yes, it will reflect itself in the human body, our flesh, as we seek to serve Him. As Gideon, pursuing the Gideonites, said, they pursued faint and weak. Indeed, it gets that way many times, doesn't it? More so than others. But our dying daily will be the using up of our justified humanity in the service of the Lord. Those legitimate desires that our rights are our rights as human beings. These must be sacrificed. And to the extent we do so, we will be manifesting to our Lord and Head that we really do want to be dissolved and to die, and to permit the metamorphosis process to continue within our environment, within our cocoon. The sacrificial dying will be enacted in reality as one sacrifices or denies himself, or as our Manatex recently was, take up your cross and deny yourself. And this becomes then an individual matter. It is under the command of the new creature that this can go on. The Lord arranges the circumstances of our cocoon, but He has provided a manual and all the advice and help which He expects us to tune in on, so that it becomes a voluntary sacrifice, or such as the Day of Atonement. It was that preferred goat that was acceptable. It was that preferred goat whose blood went in to the Most Holy. Oh, there was another goat, yes, but it had to be taken away beyond the camp, into the wilderness. It died too. It was sacrificed, but not on the altar in the court. And therefore its merit was not meritorious, along with that, of course, the bullock that made it so, because it was this preferred goat whose blood went in to the Most Holy. Because it was willing to die, willing to sacrifice on the altar, willing to bind thy sacrifice to the altar, not to unbind it, because if we'll unbind it, we will enlarge our cocoon and endanger our lives, as the metamorphosis of a butterfly indicates. Of Jesus we read, his humanity was dissolved. The zeal of thine house has consumed me. In some of your translators you read in Bible study, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. He was so dedicated in his cocoon to do the Father's will at all times. We're that dedicated too, aren't we, brethren? But we don't always do it. We're imperfect. But he was eaten up in 3.5 years, so that his humanity was dissolved, as the picture shows. And he was raised to plain now. Later, after 40 days, then ascended to the Father, to plain Cain. If we permit, brethren, the metamorphosis to continue in our individual lives, by the grace of God, we will meet him on plain hell too, in the spirit realm, in that little pyramid R on our plan. And that's what it's all about. Allowing the metamorphosis process to continue, as he left as an example, raised above all principalities and powers that are named. And as it was said at the tomb, why seek ye the living amongst the dead? He is risen. How beautiful. He is risen. He had shed his cocoon. His perfect humanity, of course, was laid aside. It might be an easy matter if at the beginning of our Christian course that the dissolving process could all be done instantaneously. How nice that would be. It wouldn't lengthen out into years and years. 3 to 4 months with a butterfly, but with us, years and years and years. And we get to wiggle sometimes inside our cocoon and restless. And time is a great lever, brethren. And it is time that is testing the willingness of our brethren and all of us to endure. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Matthew 10:22. He that endureth unto the end. Oh, that enduring is something else sometimes, brethren. But if it was all over at the beginning and the metamorphosis process was that quick, how easy it would be. But it's not that way. So time then is important to the fulfilling of our vows, to testing the genuineness of our original consecration and desire to do the will of the Lord and be subjected in a cocoon, in an environment that would last our entire lifetime. In Romans 6:1-6, the process of dying is suggested by Paul. Know you not that as many of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? That dying process must go on. Dissolve. Dissolve. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man, our justified humanity, must be crucified with him. Dying process. The eating up. Verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall live with him. Emerge from our cocoon, if you please. That after the process is completed in the butterfly, then it emerges as a beautiful butterfly. Hebrews 9. No wonder it is called in the sight of the Lord as better sacrifices. Better sacrifices. Hebrews 13. The invitation then is to go to him without the camp. as those animals whose blood was brought into the most holy, whose flesh and hoofs were burned without the camp, let us go to him without the camp. In that process of being eaten up in the service of God. Within this cocoon, seemingly the former likeness of a caterpillar disappears. Literally, it is dissolved. It is to be so far, brethren, as far as possible, likewise with us. The metamorphosis must continue so that as we sing, and having reached that point in consecration, must go beyond that point until our final death, we sing none of self and all of thee. Hymn 224. For this process to reach its finale, an awareness of the possession of the Holy Spirit working in every one of us must be possessed. We read on page 314 that the only evidence that left, nothing remains unchained, save perhaps its system of breathing, jaws, claws, claspers, prolegs, digestive system, and even the very shape, all disappear. Then the shape to the head, legs, and thorax of the butterfly gradually appear upon the chrysalis case, and the first rough draft of the coming butterfly is dimly seen. Everything is dissolved. And that's how thorough it must be with us. But there has to be some evidence, just the system of breathing is left. Yes, the possession of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 2:20, you have an unction from the Holy One, and you all know it. We must become aware of that because that is the force in our lives that will help and be the power to assist us, brethren, in that transformation that is taking place. John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, which the Father shall send in my name, it shall teach you all things. We need that Holy Spirit, that breathing system that keeps us alive within that cocoon. Then, as the legitimate rites of the old man slowly dissolves, and our sacrifice, the new creature, embryo, and original seed of our begetting, is growing, it's taking shape. Romans 12 and 2, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind as that metamorphosis continues. Philippians 3, 9, until Christ be found in you, until Christ be formed in you. Philippians 2 and 5, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And that is the appeal the Lord makes to us. The likeness of our Savior being developed in your cocoon and mine, however long it will take in the sight of the Lord. If we continue to live, as Paul said, in heavenly places, that will make all the difference. It will facilitate this process, brethren, of the metamorphosis. Thus Paul brings together the entire metamorphosis process when he says, 2 Corinthians 6, 1-9, in part, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. That is a beautiful and masterful statement by Paul of this description of this process. So let the dissolving work go on, brethren, as rapidly and as easily as possible in the hands of the Lord, so that we may emerge as each as monarch butterflies. Then what? Well, when the butterfly now migrates away, till the next time of the return, he now migrates. Oh, peculiarly so. He doesn't migrate in large masses like birds in flocks. A butterfly migrates individually. And the Apostle Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 15:52 that I will show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. Each individual. And then in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, that the individuality of it all is brought together. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Together with them in the clouds. When the butterfly migrates individually, they assemble together way down south, have a grand convention. Oh, they go individually, but they meet together. We which are alive individually and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Oh, we're going to migrate, brethren, not together, but we'll meet together. But we will migrate individually. This is an individual matter, brethren. You are living in your cocoon, and you and I, by the grace of God. And if faithful, we will emerge then as monarch butterflies, and we will migrate away, be changed in a moment, and we will all meet together. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Paul concludes in that particular chapter, doesn't he? The great finale. And thus, on Revelation 14, I saw 144,001 on Mount Zion. Yes, the Christian migrating away. But then we can think in aspects of this cocoon in larger senses as well. We never like to leave the world out, do we? We know that in effect the world has been living in a cocoon since the days of Adam. Ecclesiastes 1:13. It states, this sure travail. This travail? This cocoon. Has God given to the children of man to be rightly exercised thereby? Mankind has been living in a large cocoon that has lasted over 6,000 years now, in which there are valuable lessons being learned. Because it's an exercise thereby. And the joys of doing that which is right, as contrasted to doing that which is evil. So that in the kingdom, when they're back, they'll be able to remember the cocoon in which they live for over 6,000 years. And they'll say, we never want to go back to that experience again. The cocoon they will live in that day is that glorious kingdom in which they will continue in the process of restitution. Now, the world quoted this morning, Romans 8, 19 to 20, in pain, waiting for the manifestation, for all those butterflies, those monarch butterflies to emerge, 144,001 monarch butterflies, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, because the creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage, the cocoon of sin and death, and will be changed into the liberty to be have the liberty of the sons of God on the earthly plane. So we are happy that the Lord has taken care of all His creatures. But for spiritual Israel, be careful not to struggle and break the cocoon. Remain submissive, and in due time, the cocoon will be shed, and as Peter declared, an abundant entrance shall be administered unto you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The story of the butterfly and you. May the Lord add His blessing.
Charlie, we thank you for those stimulating thoughts on the metamorphosis process of the butterfly and its application and illustration to our transformation through our Begetto process.